Remember Cher that did that song, Gypsy, whatever? What was it? Gypsy and bangles and beads and all that stuff. Did you ever meet a gypsy? Huh? They're still around. Gypsies are people that just travel and they move around and they have little traits and little gifts and different things like that that they use to make money. Well, there was a gypsy in England who stopped a preacher one day. Boy, just walking down the road. She did not know that he was a preacher. She just said to him, "I will tell you your future for $500. Preacher said, "You mean you can tell me what I will be doing a year from now? And I only have to give you $500? "Yes," she said, "I can tell you exactly what you'll be doing in a year from now." The preacher was thinking about that a little bit. He said, "You mean you can tell me what I'll be doing this time tomorrow?" The gypsy said, "Absolutely." So then the preacher said to her, "Ma'am, if you will tell me what I was doing this time yesterday, I will give you $1,000. Well, she picked up herself and left. That's what the book of Revelation tells us. The book tells us about the past, the present, and the future. And that book is God's Word. In God's Word, there is a book that predicts the future. It's called the Book of Revelation, or the Apocalypse, which is a Greek word simply meaning the revealing of. There's a document in there, an important document in all history. It's a scroll. It said in verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals." You'll see that scroll. Perry Stone uses a lot of things that they recreated, some of the Old Testament stuff, the New Testament stuff, as he'll share with it. And one of those things that he has, a replica of that scroll. The Constitution of the United States, the Declaration of Independence, as important as they are, pale in significance of the contents that is in that scroll. Why? You see that the scroll represents the title deed of the earth. We are given an example of what this scroll refers to in Jeremiah chapter 32. God had revealed to Jeremiah that Jerusalem was going to be overthrown by the king of Babylon. Jeremiah had a cousin named Hamali who owned a piece of property. God told Jeremiah to buy that property from his cousin as a sign that God's people one day would return to their land. When Jeremiah bought the property, the title deed was given to him, and it was sealed up in a scroll. The scroll sealed, rolled up a little bit like what we gave to Marcus. The scroll was the future title deed to that piece of property. The scroll that the Apostle John seen in this verse that we shared out of the book of Revelation is the title deed to all of the earth. God intended for his people to inhabit this earth and to be control of it. But Satan had a different thought, as you know. He kind of crept into the Garden of Eden, deceived Eve, and took control of what God had intended for the people to control. To determine the final outcome of human history, there is only one who has the power and the might and the ability to take that scroll and open it, the title deed of the earth. He is the Lion King. Not Walt Disney's version. He is worthy of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Judy too. The chapter opens up like a mystery novel. There's a scroll, and no one knows what's in the scroll. An angel comes forth saying, "Worthy, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" This question is met with deafening silence. For we are told no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open that scroll. Throughout human history, there have been many people who wanted to take title deed to the earth, who were willing to control the world. Alexander the Great, he tried to take over the world, not so much. He could not conquer the world. But he tried. Napoleon tried to conquer the world, but he met his Waterloo. Adolf Hitler, had the heart to control the entire world, but his dream went up in flames. But you see, the question is not who is willing, but rather who is worthy. The dwelling place of God, they looked on the earth, and the dwelling place of men, they looked under the earth, the dwelling place of the demons, but no one was worthy to open the scroll. They looked into the heavenly world, but no one was worthy there either. Michael, the archangel, or sometimes called the guardian angel of the nation of Israel, was there, but he kept silent. Gabriel, the greatest trumpet player in the world had ever known, was there. He said not a word. The prophet Isaiah, who could say, "Here am I, Lord, send me," could not be sent. Peter, who said to the, "Oh, I will never deny thee, Lord," you know that he denied Jesus three times, held his tongue too. James and John, "We want to sit on the other side of you in the kingdom of heaven, Lord." No, no prophet, no patriarch, no preacher could be found to open the scroll. They looked into the human world, but they found none. No one in the world of science could even open that scroll, not even Albert Einstein. No one in the world of philosophy, not Socrates, could open that scroll. No one in the world of politics, not even the President of the United States, had the influence to open the scroll. No president, no king, no prime minister, no dictator could step forth and say, "I will open the scroll." So then they looked into the hellish world, the down under. Neither the devil nor his demons, not all the hordes of hell put together, could open that scroll. This was a tremendous tragedy. It broke John's heart. "So I wept much," John said, "because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll as I was looking at it." But why was John brokenhearted? Why was he so upset? Because John knew that if the scroll was not open, there would never be a retribution of the wicked. Continue this wicked world. There would never be the reign of Christ all over the world. We say that prayer most times is "Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name." And then we end part of that prayer with "Thy kingdom come, that'll be done on earth as it is in heaven." There would never be restoration of Israel or the body of Christ because it would never be answered. Worst of all, Satan forever would reign on this earth. He causes enough of trouble now. He don't need to be reigning over it for eternity. But just as it looked that all was lost, one of the elders, the 24 elders, said, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, will prevail and open the scroll to loose the seven seals. This is the one who is worthy, and his name is Jesus." And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now why only Jesus? Because he is the Lion King and is worthy. He is worthy because of creation. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things." Remember, Jesus was with the Father from the foundations of the earth. The reason why Jesus and Jesus alone is worthy is because he made this world and has his stamp upon it. Everything on this earth marked, should be marked, made by Jesus. And if it were not made by Jesus, then it's not here. What a tremendous truth. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities and power. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Colossians chapter 1. So why does he deserve to have the title deed to this earth? It's because he made it. He created it, and it rightfully belongs to him. He is worthy because of the cross. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. and have redeemed us. God, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Because out of every tribe, tongue, and peoples and nations, you have made us kings and priests of our God. And we shall reign on the earth forever. Jesus has not only created the world, but when it was lost through the fall in the Garden of Eden, he brought it back. He brought it back with the price that only he could pay. It was his blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. Not only to redeem this rebellious world, but to restore to a reunited, perfect creation. The redemption is described in Romans 8:21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. What? That we should be called the children of God. One day the desert will blossom with a rose, and one day the rose will have no thorns. One day the lion will lie down with the lamb, and one day it'll be all honey and no bees. Marcus, he loves poo, and he won't have to worry about that. We won't have no bees, but we'll have plenty of honey. Today we are living in paradise lost, and it was lost by the first Adam, but it's been redeemed by the second Adam through his shed blood. I want to close with this as we prepare for Holy Communion because it allows us to reflect on what Christ has done for us. Have you ever made anything with your own hands that became real special to you? There's a little boy that made a little red sailboat. And he played with it. And he went down to the pond one day to play with it. And it started to sail away from him. Across the pond. He couldn't see it anymore. And he thought, it's lost forever. I'll never see my little red sailboat again. But one day he was walking downtown, and he was walking by the window of a little gift shop. And he saw that little red boat that he had made. He knew it was his boat. He went in and looked at it. But the owner didn't know that it was his. So he went to the owner of the store, and he said, can I have it back? The owner told him, yeah, you can have it back, but you're going to have to buy it if you want it. Well, the little boy went home. He saved every nickel and penny and dime that he could save and went back and bought that little sailboat. And when he walked out of the store, he hugged that little sailboat to his bosom and said, little sailboat, you are mine. And now you are twice mine. You are mine because I made you. And you are mine because I bought you back. That's what Christ did. He made us. And we were lost. And he bought us back with his own shed blood.